I've been told that my birth was weeks late. Weeks late. I've heard over a month late. Now, I'm assuming somebody made a mistake somewhere concerning the due date. But you can imagine how hard this was on my mom. And then there was the delivery. Long and arduous. During the process, my collarbone was broken. Which isn't important as much as suggesting rightly that this was pretty hard for mom. I was the last child. My mom liked to joke that Eve was God's last creation because he had finally reached perfection. But by that same principle, I always felt kind of good about being the last child. All right, so this is a Mother's Day sermon. We don't always do this, but we're going to do it this year. Now, it's true, Mother's Day is not mentioned in the Bible, but mothers are. Some might claim that God didn't invent Mother's Day, but he did invent moms. And we're so glad he did. Humanly speaking, each of us owes our very life to our mother. Let me say that again. Each of us owes our very life to our mom. This is the way God set it up. That's an amazing truth. Each of us grew in the body of this woman, mom, for 9 long months. Now, you might not remember those months, but I bet she does. And you and I were then delivered into this world, and without a mother feeding us, nursing us, or someone doing similar motherly tasks, we would have died. Without our mother's physical body, without her love, we would not be here today. And I know this is also a day of sadness for many of you. In fact, it might have been hard just coming to church today. We're glad you're here. Mother's Day just feels different if you've lost a mother recently, or if you're witnessing her decline, maybe right now. Or if your mother was particularly difficult in the home, this day might bring up hard memories. And then there are tragedies, miscarriages, stillbirths, or maybe the unfulfilled longing of wanting to be a mother. We also remember mothers today who tragically lost their children. If any of these descriptions are you, I say this with all sincerity. It's remarkable that Vitaly said the same passage I wanted to say here. And that is, God is called the God of all comfort in Scripture. The God of all comfort. And I pray sincerely that that would be your experience today too, somehow. And forever. The God of all comfort. So this is a Mother's Day sermon, but it also is the beginning of a new series entitled Honor Everyone. Now that's actually a direct quote, those two words, from 1 Peter 2:17. Honor everyone. Now I won't give a full introduction to the series this week, but I'll say a few words. Whenever the Bible says something like this, honor everyone, it typically then describes different types of people. After all, who is everyone? And so then the Bible typically lists different types of people, people that are different than you and me. People with different callings it might list, like kings or from different nations. And we're full of different nations even at New Life. Different ages, different social status. And the point is, honor everyone. And so we start with honoring mothers today. And next month we will turn to honoring fathers. In this series, we also honor singles and the high calling they have. We'll honor graduates. 'Tis the season. Children, husbands, wives, honor everyone. So you might wonder, does this sermon series apply to you? At least, how could every sermon apply to you? Because none of us are both married and single simultaneously, or both a mom and a dad. So you might think not all these apply to you, but actually listen to the title again here. Honor everyone. That's our charge, to honor everyone, people with different roles, different callings than us. So for today, I'm not going to teach you how to be a mom. You might wonder about my credentials for such a thing. But the goal here again is honoring mothers. Now, how do we do that? And one of the things, you know, that I encourage you, call your mom, right? That's an easy encouragement and a good one. If you're able to, if she's around, call your mom. But one of the things we can do in something like a sermon here is start to explore this question. What's it like to be you? What's it like to be a mom? For the sermon today, that might help us start to honor them more deeply. But like all sermons, this has to be biblical. It has to be grounded in God's word. So I wanted to look at one of the scriptures that talks about a mom in some detail. The story of Hannah. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. But we're going to end by going deeper. We have to today as we transition to the Lord's Supper, to communion. You might ask yourself, what does motherhood have to do with communion? And that is where we will land. But could you grab a Bible and turn to 1 Samuel and let's hear the story of Hannah. And I want to highlight three things: that she is a mom of hope, of faith, and love. And we will see these three things: hope, faith, and love. So if you're using the black Bibles here, 1 Samuel might be hard to find. It is on page 225. 225. And I'm going to read the first 20 verses to set up the first point. Listen to how she is a woman of hope. All right, I begin reading God's word, 1 Samuel 1, verse 1 through 20. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman in troubled spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Let's look first here about Hannah being a woman of hope. Hope for two things. Hope for a child is first. This is the obvious part. This is very normal, very understandable. She's hoping to be a mom, but her womb was closed. Maybe you can relate to this. Hope to be a mom. Now, if the experts are right, and this seems to be my experience, hope to be a mom has declined in our society over the last few decades. This is not necessarily a bad thing in all cases, because, as we'll talk about singleness later in this series, there's a great high calling to that. Yet some of it is due to something I do want to challenge, and maybe that is a superficial understanding of motherhood. What I mean by superficial is just seeing what it looks like on the surface. And what does it look like on the surface? Dirty diapers, loss of sleep, sacrifices made right and left. And these are all true. I'm not challenged, but that is the surface, isn't it? I heard some people recently use it. Three parents that they were discussing, and they said, there's a richness to being a mom. And maybe you don't see that on the surface. But a richness of investing so much of your life, including sacrifice, just wanting the best for your child or children. Just wanting the best. A richness to that. So if that's being lost, I want to encourage us to spread that little secret. There's also another kind of hope here, implied in the passage. A hope for peace in the family. This is something that mothers carry often, a hope for peace and harmony in the family. In this case, she's the victim of it, with Peninnah, the other wife, giving her a hard time. Peninnah has babies and Hannah did not until Samuel was born. Now this is, in a polygamous context, this is polygamy we're talking about here. And boy, just read Genesis to see how many things can go wrong in a polygamous family. I'm very thankful that's not part of my pastoral duties. Including competition between wives. But even outside of polygamous families, we know of how often there's strife, competition, heartbreak. And often it's the mom who carries this the most. I just want them to succeed. I just want them to get along, peace and harmony. In a sense there, I think a mom, dads too, I think a mom really has an idea of what it's like to be God there. God creating billions of people and just wanting them to get along. Just wanting them to get along. You ever watch a movie and a line sticks out to you that seems to stick out to no one else? Maybe there's one for me here from Cat on a Hot Tin Roof. Big Mama and Big Daddy are two southerners with a big family. And Big Mama says at one point, "We were never a happy family. There just wasn't much joy in this house." And it's such a sad moment as the mom feels that. Moms, to honor them, to get to know them, know that they often bear this. I want peace in the home. I just want harmony and joy. Let's keep reading. And I want to see the second thing about Hannah here, the mom, her faith. This is remarkable. We've already heard a little bit of her faith and prayer. I'll come back to that, but let's add to it. Starting in verse 21. "The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, 'As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." This is not a sermon about moms in general. This is a sermon for a church, in that this is going to highlight her faith. She's a believer in the Lord, a believing mom, and we see that in her faith. So let's look at three things about her faith. As you've already seen, she brings her grief, she brings her request in prayer. If you don't have faith, you don't pray. She brings that to the Lord. Now, she has it answered, which is glorious. And we all know that sometimes you don't have your prayers answered in the way you'd like. And maybe that's your story. And this is painful reading this. And as the older I get, I feel like I want to say this more and more to people. Even if you don't get exactly what you pray for, when you pray earnestly like this, even if you don't get exactly, you still get something from the Lord. Something good. And I don't know what that is always. I can't tell you. But I believe that. Faith turning into prayer. But then the second thing. Faith. You're seeing it here as she keeps her vow. How hard this might have been. To have finally this baby boy. And who knows if it's going to be her only baby boy when she has just one. And she could have forgotten the vow. Or maybe she could have done things that we do, sometimes clever little tricks. You know, maybe she went to Eli. She could have said, "Eli, I want to give my son to you." And Eli's like, "Oh, that's not necessary." And she could have said, "Oh, a word from the Lord. He said that wasn't necessary. I'm out of my vow." These tricks that we play, she doesn't. Faith leads to integrity. You see it here. How difficult that must have been to see her child just, what, once a year? When they go up to Shiloh to worship? Is that it? She can't exactly go often. What an amazing work of integrity. And then finally, the vow itself, which seems strange to our ears. I'm going to drop him off at the place of worship, the tabernacle, which is in Shiloh. It will become in Jerusalem later. This is before Jerusalem. And this is such a unique vow. No razor. Did you hear about no razor on his head? That's a Nazarite vow, not to cut his hair like Samson. And so this is a different context. There's nothing maybe specifically like this today, but there's, if I could generalize, her faith means she brings her children to the Lord. And that's something for all Christian moms to do, to bring your children to the Lord. I mean, beginning first, that you know that this child is dependent on you to live. But yet you need to say to yourself, this is really more deeply the Lord's child. I cannot be that child's God. And to bring that child to church, to places there will be time, maybe small groups. That's like Hannah. I need to bring this child to the Lord. That's her faith. Let's read the last section. We've looked at her hope and her faith, and now maybe what moms are known for the most, maybe, love. And there's just a little paragraph in chapter 2. I love this paragraph. Verse 18, I'll read through 20, two paragraphs. This is in chapter 2. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Well, she couldn't do much living far away, but she made a little robe for him every year. I love this. And she needs a different robe every year because the boy keeps growing, right? That's what these kids do. You keep feeding them, they keep growing. And makes a new robe for him every year. And it's not much, but it's what she could do. You know what? That's what love does. Love looks for something to do. Sometimes we don't know what to do. I'm sure each of you, if you're really following the Lord, trying to love, then sooner or later you're going to have a situation where you don't know what to do except pray. But love looks for something to do, including pray. And you see that here. The heart of a mom for a little boy. I heard this from a Canadian woman, a Canadian mom, telling her story. She said, about 23 years ago, a colleague of mine said something that has stayed with me ever since. I was going to go on maternity leave for the birth of my first child, she says. My colleague, who happened to be a young father, said, "You know, you never know how you could love someone so much until they were born. You never knew you could love someone so much until they were born." And she said, "I heard the words that he said to me. They sounded so sweet and honest, but I didn't fully understand what he was saying until just a few weeks later when I became a mother for the first time." And it's true, moms and dads share a lot in common, like that rush of love as you're being transformed by the birth of your first child. But there is a clear and undeniable difference between moms and dads. Moms carry the child. They give birth. Now, I don't know what that's like firsthand, but I've seen it up close and personal 4 times. And I think mothers are ahead of the curve in some ways because of this, that they learn something about love happening through suffering. The child growing inside you saps your energy. This child might make you nauseous. This child is growing at a prodigious rate, and you are spending so much work on that child physically. This child is completely dependent on you, your body, humanly speaking. And amazingly, no one else in this world can do what that child needs except you, Mom. Not even the greatest doctor in the world. So moms are trained to say to themselves, I must take this discomfort, this pain, this lack of sleep for my child, just like my mom did for me. Mothers know that love often comes at a cost. And that's what transitions us to the communion table. What does motherhood have to do with communion? Love that comes at a cost. Did you know that in the first Christian sermon, Pentecost, Acts 2, Peter refers to labor pains when he describes Jesus' death? When he's looking for a word, and this is the word in Greek New Testament times, pangs of death, the word that's first usage is for labor pains. For what Peter said was this, he says, God raised him up, about the resurrection, Easter morning. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, trying to describe the awfulness of death. It's like labor pains. Which tells you something about what moms go through, and it tells you something about what Jesus went through as well. It's a metaphor, yes, used as Jesus went through such suffering like labor pains, but it's more than a metaphor, just an occasional metaphor used here in Acts 2 in Scripture. I want to go back to Eve. Remember these words to Eve. I will surely increase your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, the Lord says. It might not be something you hear on Mother's Day because it sounds like, and it is, words of judgment. Judgment for what Eve had done. And there will be suffering in carrying a child and childbirth. But still, children will be born, the Lord is saying. This judgment did not destroy all human life. And so this statement to Eve, I will increase your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Which means there's a transition from sorrow and pain to joy. You'll still bring forth children. And this is so important that it was on the mind of our Lord Jesus. Did you know this? The night before he was killed. When Jesus said, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. And Jesus is saying this the night before his crucifixion. And boy, I can remember this, being there for the birth of all four of my children and seeing that pain. Seeing that discomfort, seeing that suffering, and I can remember the baby coming out and then putting the baby right on my wife's chest as her flood of tears, now tears of joy. In that moment of transition, and Jesus is saying, my death and resurrection is like that. Because you see, it's not just suffering. You see, it's not just judgment, and Jesus dies for judgment of sin. It's not just that. It's fruitful suffering. That's the key here. It's fruitful suffering. It's suffering But it ends, as he says, in the birth of something new, a new human. Jesus born from the grave on Easter morning for his fruitful suffering for our sins was accepted by the Father. And this whole new world was born on that morning. That's what we were talking about from 1 Corinthians 15. This whole new world was born in his resurrected flesh. That's the first token of everything being made new, which we're still waiting for. Suffering that is productive, that is fruitful. In other words, do you see how this motherly promise, I used to read it as God saying to Eve, Eve, you messed up. Now you got to suffer. No, this is a picture. This is a picture the Lord is giving beyond that of, this is what history is going to be about. On that day in Calvary, Easter, the climax of all of history is going to be like a woman giving birth. It's going to stink. It's going to be suffering, but it's going to be fruitful. And in Jesus' case, it's even redemptive. This is the story of the world. This is the story of the climax of history. This is even the story Jesus uses of them referring to the end times. Suffering. But it's fruitful. And who knew the Lord would take this kind of suffering, the birth pangs that mothers know he takes upon himself in this cruel agony of death for us. That's the deeper understanding of Mother's Day as we go deeper and deeper. It's a philosophy of history. It's a theology of history of our redemption pictured in fruitful pain. Let us go to the Lord's table now. Keeping that in mind, when you will hear me say, this is my body, this is my blood. Fruitful suffering for another. Let us pray, and may the elders please come forward. Lord, it's only right for us to say thank you for giving us mothers, each of us. And we also give a deeper thanks for that redemptive suffering that gives us eternal life, not just life here on earth during this era, but the fruitful suffering on our behalf that you went through, Jesus. We remember it now. We ask you to be with us. Fill our minds, our hearts, fill all of us, every inch of our being. With the love that you've given us, Jesus, in your birth pangs of death. Amen.